We are going to continue. Last Sunday, Easter, we spoke on Acts chapter 2, and we looked at the first public proclamation of the resurrection in history. The first public proclamation in history of the resurrection of Christ. It was Peter speaking to a few thousand people in Jerusalem, and he preached boldly, and he was preaching to a crowd who had, many of them, taken place in the crucifixion of Christ about 40 plus days before. And basically, his message to them was, you were flat wrong. You were flat wrong. And so there's a lot of drama here and a lot of boldness on Peter's part, and we talked about that last week. And he concluded his message, and if you look at verse Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he concludes his message after going through a lot of things in the Old Testament and some of the things we talked about last week. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured that be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So here he is talking to these Jewish folks, several thousand of them in Jerusalem, and it's only been a matter of weeks since Christ has been crucified, and he is boldly preaching to them, and he said, this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, is Lord and Messiah. You're wrong. You couldn't be more wrong, and it's the most important issue of all of life. Now, you can imagine the tension here. Can you not? People don't like to be told they're wrong. And conflict, you know. I mean, have you ever been in a public place where maybe a restaurant and all of a sudden you hear an argument and it's getting real severe and you, like, the whole place goes silent because everybody stops and they look and see what's going to happen. And I'm thinking here, if you were an observer on the side of this crowd and you got the crowd over here and Peter is basically indicting them that they were wrong, and you're that observer, you'd be looking at him and then looking at them, how they're going to react. And what's going to happen here? Is a riot going to break out? Are they going to stone him? These kind of things happen throughout the book of Acts, as you read later. And so it was a very real possibility. How is this crowd going to be reacting? How will they react to being told they're wrong? Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So in this case, fortunately, they are convicted. He convinced them in the power of the Spirit and of his preaching that they were wrong and that he was right about who Christ is. They're experiencing here one of the hardest experiences in life, I think, which is to be convinced that you have been flat out wrong about something significant. Isn't that tough? A lot of people never come to that point. They'll never admit it. They'll never admit it to themselves, perhaps, won't admit it to another person, won't apologize, won't come and say, you know what, I was wrong. And so how will they respond? Will they double down? We see a lot of doubling down in the rest of the book of Acts. We think of Stephen when he was preaching and the people he was preaching to, they were hearing what they didn't want to hear about who Christ was, and they closed their ears, covered their ears. They wouldn't hear it. You know, like, I don't can't hear you. And then they attacked them and they stoned them. How are they going to respond? Maybe they're going to double down. I bet you do that sometimes. I do that sometimes. If you feel convicted, if you know you're wrong, maybe you're arguing with your spouse and you've realized, oh, I shouldn't have said that, or I was wrong, or my attitude's wrong, or I was wrong as to the facts of this situation, and now it's like humble pie time. And sometimes we don't like to go there, do we? And we double down, we just get more stubborn, and we'll change the subject, or go on the personal attack, or whatever. So what are they going to do? Fortunately, they're open. And they said to Peter and the rest of the disciples that are there, they're getting it. What shall we do? They're in a bad predicament here. This is the Lord of glory that they have participated in crucifying. Verse 38, Peter replied with his answer. A very significant answer. We're going to explore this answer this morning. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. He is giving them a pivotal, life-changing mini-message here. Here's what you need to do. You need to repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You can be forgiven for all your sins, including your part in the crucifixion of Christ. And he gives a promise. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's three big subjects in what Peter tells them here, and we're going to look at this morning. The three big subjects are repent. What does he mean by that? The subject of baptism, which he's talking about water baptism, and his promise that they would receive, if they believe in Jesus, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, looking in that verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit. I will say to you, just for clarification, we're going to walk through this briefly, that the thrust of what he's saying here is to repent for the forgiveness of sins. You say, wait a minute, he said, be baptized too. Repent and be baptized. What about that? Well, I'm going to give you a brief, and I'm sorry for this, a brief grammar lesson, particularly in Greek grammar, okay? So bear with me. We'll try to make it fun, but I can't promise you, all right? I think I can promise you it'll be brief. And you teens, help your parents with this later, okay? I think we know there's first, second, and third person in language. And it certainly was like that in Greek, and they were much more broken down. And the New Testament is written in Greek. Acts is written in Greek. Peter may have not been speaking in Greek. He may have been speaking in Aramaic. But God gives it to us in the Scriptures, the original, in the Greek. Now, there's first, second, and third person, right? First person, and there's also singular and plural. How many is singular? How many is plural? More than one. Okay, good. First person, I or we. Second person, you singular or you plural. Third person, he or she or plural, they. Okay? In the Greek here, and I'm gonna make this short, trust me, but you need to see this. When he says repent, that is in second person plural. He's saying, you all repent. Then when he says be baptized, that is third person singular. Each of you who does repent, each individual of you who does repent, be water baptized. And then when he says for the forgiveness of sins, that is second person plural. You all will receive the forgiveness of sins. So basically what he's saying is all of you repent so that all of you who repent can receive the forgiveness of sins. And like a parenthesis, he says, each individual who does repent should be water baptized. And that is exactly, I think, our understanding of believing in receiving Jesus and where baptism comes into play. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's talk about repentance for a minute. He says, repent for the forgiveness of sins. What does it mean to repent? There's a lot of confusion about this word. A lot of people think that the word means to turn from your sins, to turn over a new leaf, to stop sinning, to change your life, to be sorrowful for your sins. Now, it can imply those things, but the word itself means basically to change your mind. A lot of people think that in order to accept Christ, it's really self-reformation. And so they take this word repent and they think that it means all those things. Stop sinning, change your ways, turn over a new leaf, clean up your act, be sorry for your sins, and all of this. And so accepting Christ often is conveyed to people as like a self-reformation, like a religious process. And they build this into the word repentance. It's very important we understand something about this word repentance. The Greek word for repentance is the word metanoeo. And what it literally means is simply change your mind. Noeo is mind and thinking. Meta is change, like metamorphosis. When he says repent, what he's saying is change your mind. Change what you're thinking. Alter your convictions, your beliefs, your understanding, and your attitude. Now, repenting or changing your mind could be about sin. It could be about something you've done wrong. It depends on the context. To repent could mean change your mind about that argument with your spouse and what you're arguing about and realize that you're the one who's wrong and be willing to change your mind and your attitude and then the things that come out of that, maybe an apology and reconciliation or whatever. The context determines what the word repentance means in any given situation. What is the context in Acts 2, in Peter's sermon? What specifically is he telling them to change their mind, to repent, to metanoeo about? Well, I think it's clear enough. The subject at hand is the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? They thought he was someone who was accursed. And Peter is telling them something very different. Go back into his sermon that we looked at last week, a couple verses. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. Peter is telling this crowd, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by you by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Remember last week we talked about they knew. All of Israel knew Jesus was a miracle worker. And he's making that point here. You know that Jesus was a miracle worker. The problem was they thought he was a sorcerer. That he was doing some kind of magic. And that he was doing his powers and his miracles that was emanating out of the dark side. They were thinking wrong about all of that. Verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." They thought Jesus was accursed, that he was worthy of death. That was their thinking about him. Verse 24, "But God," the big but, Peter says, "but, you thought this, but," what you're thinking is wrong. "God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." The whole thrust of Peter's message was, you're wrong about this Jesus of Nazareth. He is something other than what you think. And then he kind of climaxes in verse 36. "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured," or know this, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." What's the subject of his message? It's the identity of this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. So when he says, repent, metaneo, change your mind, your beliefs, your convictions, he's talking about convictions as to who Jesus Christ is, his identity. Nowhere in his sermon is it the issue of sins. You guys are living a sinful, immoral life and you need to repent about all your sins and change your life. No, the whole issue was about what they thought of Jesus Christ. And if there's any issue of sin here, it's this particular sin of having participated in the crucifixion of Christ because of their mistaken belief about him. And so he's saying, repent for the forgiveness of sins. Change your mind, your convictions. Understand who Christ is. And have the outflowing of that for the forgiveness of sins. Basically, he's saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not accursed. He was not worthy of death. He is Lord and Savior and the promised Messiah. And so, repent about him, believe in him, is what the whole concept carries for the forgiveness of sins. Why is this distinction so important? I've already touched on it, this confusion about repentance. Because people think, as I've said, that coming to Christ is a cleaning of yourself up. And so it's like that you may be caught in sin and I've got to clean up my act. I've got to change my life in order to come to Christ. Fact is, you probably can't change your life. Romans 5:6 says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us." And then verse 8, Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't die for good people. He didn't die for people who are progressing in cleaning up their act. He died for sinners, those who do not deserve it. He gives His grace and He paid the price for those while we are in our sin. Titus 3:5 says this, "He saved us, not because of righteous things which we have done." He doesn't save us because I've sufficiently cleaned up my act. But why? He saves us because of His mercy. Mercy, by definition, is undeserved. Grace and mercy, they go hand in hand, basically mean very much the same kind of thing. It's mercy. It's undeserved. It's unearned. He saves us not by righteous deeds, but by His mercy. And so repent. Change your mind about who Christ is, which is to have faith in Him for the forgiveness of sins. Then he goes on in Titus 3:5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. That's the idea of being born again. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are born again, born of the Spirit of God. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Repenting, i.e. believing in Jesus Christ, guess what? It brings changes. The Holy Spirit is involved. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, John chapter 3, John 1, 12 and 13, you are born by the Spirit of God. You are born again. You become a new creature. And that's why Peter gets into this in verse 38. Let's read Acts 2:38 again. He introduces the Holy Spirit. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he's telling these people, believe in Jesus and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now this has been what actually brought on this whole sermon in the first place. If you go back in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, which we didn't actually look at last week, you can go back and read it on your own. For the first time, the believers are gathered together, and for the first time, God pours forth His Holy Spirit into all these believers that are gathered there in Jerusalem. And they start speaking. There were people there from all over the Roman Empire speaking many different languages, Jewish people. And the disciples start all, over 100 of them at the same time, talking about Christ and all that He had done in the gospel. And they were speaking in the languages that these people could hear from all their different countries. It was a miraculous event. And so they were reacting to this. And this was the pouring out of the Spirit. And one of the things Peter said back in Acts 2:17, in the beginning of his sermon, he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people." In Acts 2, after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured forth. And from that point on, every believer in Jesus Christ, when they believe in Christ, they receive the Spirit of God. And we see this first happening here in Acts chapter 2. Jesus had told us, had told the disciples to expect this, to anticipate this. In John 7, verse 38, he said this. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Boy, think about that. You know, in the Old Testament, there was the Spirit of God, and talk about the Spirit descending upon a prophet for a period of time, and the Spirit would, the prophet would prophesy or do other great deeds. And then the Spirit would kind of lift, and he'd come back, and he would visit from time to time. But never were believers indwelt with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we see that believers, if you're a believer in Jesus, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at what Jesus is saying. He said, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out of them. From the innermost being, there's a source of life. Living water is like moving water. Okay, that's what the term I think means. It's like not stagnant water. It's not a pool or a pond. It's flowing water, like a crystal clean stream that you can think of that's flowing. It's alive. It's vibrant. It's healthy. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me, from the innermost being, rivers of living water will flow. And he's connecting that to the Holy Spirit. Can you taste that? Have you experienced that? I think so. I think many, all of us maybe who have accepted Christ, we have experienced that. I think Miranda has experienced that in the last 3 years or so. Changes in her life, in her heart, in her values, in her priorities. How about you? If we've accepted Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God is in us, and there is rivers of living water. Now, we can quench it, we can grieve it, we can suffocate the Spirit by our own choices, but that Spirit is within us. And Peter said in verse 39, he said, this promise of the Spirit and of forgiveness through Christ is for you and your children. He's talking to this crowd of Jewish believers there in the first century. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. You know who that's talking about? That's you. It's for those who are far off. For those who are 2,000 years later. Those who are living on the other side of the earth from where Peter was speaking in Jerusalem. You are among those who are far off. For whom this promise is far. And so we have the same promise that he is giving to these people in the first century in Jerusalem. The promise of forgiveness of sins through repentance and faith in Christ, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Every believer now receives the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and he's writing to believers, and here's what he says to those who've accepted Christ as Savior. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own? He's telling believers, he's expecting them to know, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you. A few months back, we did a series that related a lot to the Old Testament temple. Remember? And the Holy of Holies, and God's presence there. Well, now in our era, in the New Testament era, it's different. You are that temple. The Spirit of God, the holiness of God, and the life of God, that living water, dwells inside you. And He wants to express Himself. And that involves transformation. That involves spiritual growth. That does involve moving away from some of those sins that beset us, seeking to move away from all sin. Although that's a lifetime process and we'll never do it. Because the Scripture says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So it's a lifetime process of growth and change and transformation. But it's not something we do. Changing and transforming is not something we do in order to come to Christ for forgiveness. He saves us in our sins. And then His Spirit comes within us and begins to have His working. And that flow of living water begins to make changes. And it can be so subtle. And often it struggles. And life can become more complicated because we've got the Spirit within us. We've got our old fleshly ways within us. And there's a war there. And sometimes we're more complicated and unhappy as believers than we were as non-believers. Because before, we didn't care. I could cuss like a sailor. I could lust like a sailor. Poor sailors, they get a bad name. I could be mean to my wife, and I didn't seem to be convicted by it. I was fine with it. And now the Spirit of God comes in, and you start getting kind of agitated by some of the stuff you see within yourself. That's the Spirit of God inside. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. It's possible to grieve Him. You know, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's part of the, He's God. God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You don't grieve a principle or an entity. You grieve a person. And it's possible for us to grieve the very Spirit of God that lives within us. And when that happens, then we feel grieved. We feel quenched. We feel yucked up. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. Now that I've accepted Christ as my Savior and I know I have forgiveness and the Spirit of God is within me, seek to walk according to the Spirit. Seek to walk in yieldness to that voice of God within my heart, that conviction, that conscience, that reminding, that prodding that He gives me. Seek to walk in His ways. We have this Discovery 101, 102 class coming up. I'm going to give a quick commercial here. If you haven't been to that and it's so foundational, you maybe ought to consider it. Maybe you've just been blown off the announcement, but maybe you ought not to. Maybe the Spirit of God is saying right now, maybe I should go this Wednesday. You can just show up, but it helps us better if you let us know. Put it on the sheet. Let us know you're coming because we're making manuals for everybody. And that's just one night this Wednesday. And then after that, you've got the 102 option, and we really go into a lot of the outflowing of this more so. I hope you'll get involved in that. Got a good group already coming, but you could be part of it. So Peter tells them, repent, which is basically believe in Jesus. Understand who He is and embrace it. And you will receive the forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit will come when you believe. And then, what about that little phrase where He says, be baptized? We'll read verse 38 once again. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. A little review. Remember what we said? In the Greek, in the grammar, it is this. All of you repent, and each individual who does repent, be baptized for the forgiveness, so that you all have the forgiveness of sins. It's the repentance that brings the forgiveness of sins. Water baptism, which he has in view here, is a symbol. It does not save you. It's a symbol. But it's a very important symbol that the Scripture commands believers to do. Water baptism is an outward symbol of the inward faith and the inward reality. You know, the Scripture, the New Testament only gives us really two symbols. The church, the body of believers, we have two symbols. One is the Lord's Supper, which we do here. Once a month. You can do it. Some churches do it every week, and there's all freedom in that. That's a very important symbol, remembering Christ's broken body and His shed blood for us. The other symbol is water baptism. Miranda was baptized. I think we have a picture. I stole that off her Facebook. I warned her that I would. And maybe we don't have it. And she was baptized. We had a picture of her being baptized in the ocean. Don't hold out for the ocean, okay? It's an important symbol, okay? It does not save. You know, there's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians, and here's a lot of confusion is why I pause for a minute on this. A lot of people think, you know, baptism is part of getting you saved. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. Yes, he's writing to these believers in Corinth, and we're just jumping into the middle of his little flow of thought here. But he says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of its power. What's Paul saying here? Now think about who Paul was. Paul was the greatest preacher of the gospel probably in all of history. He lived and breathed preaching the gospel, seeing people come to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. That was his heartbeat. That's what he lived for. And here he says, to these Corinthians, you know, I baptized Stephanas, and I might have baptized a couple others. I'm not sure. I don't remember. There's no way if water baptism was part and parcel with getting a person saved, there's no way he would speak that way about it, so casually. And he specifies, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So it's the gospel and our response to it, the faith response in Christ that saves us. And water baptism is an outward symbol. But that doesn't make it unimportant. It's a very important outward symbol of our inward faith. Now we believe, because of everything we see in the New Testament, in what we call believer's baptism. That means to be baptized, water baptized, you need to be a believer in Jesus. You've had to make that decision yourself. You have to be able to understand that, and you have believed in Him. You have repented. You have changed your mind and understood who Jesus is. We don't baptize, water baptize babies here. Some churches do. We see it different. Because of what we see in Scripture, we don't baptize babies or real young children because we want them to know, to be old enough to understand, like these guys in Acts 2, like the crowd, that Christ is the Savior and that they are personally believing in Him. It's their choice. And so we don't baptize babies because babies can't make that decision. Now the Scripture teaches that children, God receives them into His kingdom. Jesus said, to these little ones belongs the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes people say, what if a child, young child dies without being baptized? Baptism doesn't save you. But God says that children belong to the kingdom of heaven. And He's covered by His grace. We like to wait till a child can understand. Okay? Because a lot of people, maybe you've heard this, maybe you're one of them. You, as an adult, like if I ask a person, hey, do you know Christ as Savior? Have you accepted Christ as Savior? And I'm trying to discern their heart. Do they know Christ? And sometimes the person will say, well, yeah, I was baptized. I was baptized as a child. And it was something that happened to them. Maybe their parents decided they would be baptized. And they're now, depending upon that religious, what to them is a religious symbol, and saying, well, yeah, I'm good. I was baptized. See, that's why we like to hold back. And sometimes parents will come to us with very young children and want their kids to be baptized. But let's wait and let them do it because you want it to come out of their conviction and their heart and that they understand what they're doing. You don't want to create spiritual confusion for them. Now, the word for baptism is a Greek word. I'm giving you a lot of Greek and grammar and all that kind of stuff today. It's baptizo, and it really means to be immersed, to be immersed. Water baptism, as an outward symbol, is the outward. It's the symbol of the Spirit baptism that happens when we believe in Jesus. Okay? When you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes in you. You're born again. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you're baptized by the Spirit when you believe in Jesus. Now, you may not feel this. It may not be a big emotional experience at all. It's not based on emotions. It's based on what the God of the universe is doing in your soul. And you may not have an emotional experience with it. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul is writing to believers. And he said, for we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So he's saying, all of us as believers have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus as Savior, the Spirit of God, unbeknownst to you, places you, baptizes you into the body of Jesus Christ. And you are now part of His body. And there's a lot of beautiful New Testament teaching about that. Because as part of the body of Christ, you're needed. You have particular gifts. Like in a physical body, there's a hand, there's a foot, there's an eye, there's a tongue, there's ears. It's all important. It has different functions. And you may be very different in background or in gifting or in function from the person next to you. But you're an essential part of the body of Christ. And it's the Spirit of God who placed you into His body. That's spiritual baptism. Water baptism is the outward symbol of that. That's why at our church, and there's freedom in this. Some churches do it different ways. There's freedom in it. But we like to do immersion. We got a tub over here. We've only, I think, lost one person in this tub that never came out. In all the years of baptizing people, going back before the days of North County Community Church, of all the people I've baptized, I think I've only lost two or maybe three. And they were, that was baptisms in rivers, and there was a current, so they don't count. That's Peter's message to these people. Believe in Jesus. And that's the main thing. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's my question I leave to you. Have you believed in Christ as your Savior? I'll read the final couple verses in Acts 2, verse 40. With many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And it goes on to say, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So this massive crowd, there's 3,000 out of that crowd that believed in Jesus. And then eventually, out of an expression of that inward faith, they were water baptized. If you are not sure whether you have ever made that decision to embrace Christ as your Savior, and it's a personal decision, and it starts as a private decision, where it's just you and God, heart to heart, eye to eye. Yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have failed. I'm not everything I should be. But I'm understanding you love me. You took on flesh in the person of Jesus. You died on the cross for me. You paid for my sins. And I've got questions. I'm confused about a lot of things. But the best I know, I'm believing in you as my Savior. Have you ever done that? I urge you, make that decision. Have that transaction with God. You can do it in this moment, in the quietness and the privacy of your own mind, and even as we pray. And then to some of you who are believers and maybe have been believers for quite a while, my question to you is secondary to the other one. But it's important because it's an important symbol. Have you ever been water baptized since coming to faith in Jesus? It's a beautiful symbol. And see, that's different. You can sit there in the privacy of your heart and mind and accept Christ. Baptism is a public thing, and it's declaring, yes, I belong to Him. I've received His forgiveness, and I'm not ashamed to identify with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for the gift of forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus. We thank You for coming, for the celebration that we do at Easter to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus, and how we commemorate on Good Friday the death of Jesus, that He paid the price for us all. Lord, thank You that Your grace, Your mercy, Your unconditional forgiveness, it's all we have. It's all we need. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but we receive it by the grace in Christ. Father, we pray if there's anyone here who's not made that decision, we pray they would accept You as best they understand. Or maybe they're in a journey and they've just got questions. That's good too. Just we pray they keep seeking, keep searching. Keep being open and allow themselves to be cut to the heart like this crowd and to not stiffen themselves against You and Your love. Be glorified, Lord. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.